So as was mentioned, we're going to be looking at a passage from Luke chapter 7 later, and Margaret's going to come up and read that for us now. So thank you, Margaret.
So Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the biggest debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards a woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Words. Oh Lord, thank you that we come to you, the God of grace. Lord, we come as we are, undeserving, unworthy, sinful people, failures of people. Yeah, Lord, we come to you confident that you do accept us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you this evening, to gaze on you. Lord, may you stir our hearts. May we know you more. And please, through your Spirit, be speaking to our hearts, that they might be stirred, they might be challenged, they might be encouraged, and that we would each come to you for full forgiveness and salvation and hope and life. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much that you do speak to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you would say that you really know God. It's one thing to know a lot about God, isn't it? And I'm sure for many of us, we feel like we do know a lot about God. God is the creator. He's the one high. He's the holy one, the majestic one, the awesome one. Yet do we really know him? Do we respond to him? Are our affections stirred by him? Or are they just facts that are kind of collected in a little collection? Like we might have collections of facts about lots of things, especially in Cambridge. Maybe sometimes God feels quite hard to relate to. I mean, he's so much bigger than us, isn't he? He's so much higher, so much greater. He's this amazing spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal, and we're just people. We're limited. Well, God has done an amazing thing, hasn't he, in sending his Son, the Word of God, to show us what he is like, to show us that he was willing to take our human flesh, that he was willing to walk in our shoes, that he showed us grace and forgiveness. And that's really the theme of this evening. But I wonder if even sometimes when we think about Jesus, maybe we read through one of the gospel accounts about him, often we just kind of are so used to the stories that maybe they just kind of go in one ear and out the other. We don't really let them affect us. Maybe if you've been a Christian a long time or been going to church for many years, there's no surprise that when Lazarus goes in the tomb, he's going to come out again. It's not like we're on a cliffhanger being like, what's going to happen? Because we just know. And I therefore think, and I feel this very often, when I'm reading about these things, it's so easy for us not to be stirred in our hearts when we again gaze on Jesus and who he is and what that says about who God is, who we are, and his amazing grace for us. But there are other characters, aren't there, in maybe in books or movies that do stir us, whether that's Winnie the Pooh to Doctor Who to Harry Potter to Frodo Baggins, Obi-Wan Kenobi, whoever it is. Other characters, maybe think of who that is for you, that do stir your heart, even though you've never met them. You've never actually seen them and have a conversation with them. Yet how come it is that when we see the greatest man who ever lived, we're so slow in our hearts to really feel that we love him? And we do, don't we? We do love him. Yet sometimes we just need to let that sink in. Well, I pray and hope that as we look at this account, this beautiful account of Jesus, we will take the time really to let it sink into our hearts, that we might really see Jesus in his beauty, in his grace, in his love and his mercy, and see their hope for us too. So, and we're really going to see the greatness and goodness of Jesus's grace this evening. So let's dive into the passage. If you have it, have a Bible, let's turn to that again in Luke chapter 7 from verse 36. And first of all, we see this woman and we see her amazing act of love. The act of love. I'll just read from verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you have to go and disturb someone or an event. And maybe you're there at the door thinking, I'm going to have to knock on this door and open it and barge my way in, and I really don't want to. Maybe that's when you're back at school and you've been sent to the head teacher's office and you know they're really busy and you're going to be in trouble, and you're there standing at the door thinking, I really don't want to have to knock on this door. Or maybe it's at work and it's having to raise some question with some high-up director and you think, oh man, they don't even seem like humans, they're so high up in the company. How can I go and disturb this person? I remember there was a time where Jess and I had, just after the first COVID lockdown, decided to join an orchestra in Cambridge. It was quite a kind of casual orchestra. And we'd been to the first time, quite enjoyed it. And the second time, it was an evening rehearsal, and we were running a bit late. And we got there, and we knew we were a bit late. And I think we kind of walked to the door at the worst possible moment, because they'd started, but they hadn't started enough to actually start playing the music where we could have snuck in with no one noticing. It was just the conductor kind of saying some things. And because it was COVID times, the doors were all open. And it felt like every single eye in the room had looked at us. And there was this deadpan silence as we tramped all the way around to the brass section on the far side to join. And it was just so awkward. And one of those times you just wanted the ground to swallow you up, because you just felt like we just messed up. Well, that kind of feeling of disturbing something in maybe a not particularly great way, wow, this woman must have felt that. Jesus had been invited by a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, to this meal, to this dinner party. And I think dinner parties in first century Israel maybe were a bit different to ours. I think they were a bit more public. I think people, maybe they've been outside or kind of in an open courtyard or something. People might have been wandering around on the outside, maybe watching, listening in, but certainly not disturbing, certainly not going up to say something, certainly not getting involved in the meal unless you were invited. Maybe it's a bit like that, from my understanding, the closest I could think of as what it might be like is if you're a National Trust house and there's a wedding happening in kind of one of the side fields in a marquee. And as you're just kind of a randomer, you can kind of have a look in, and maybe you see the bride and her dress and all the other people in their hats or whatever kind of wedding it is. And it's fine to have a look, and maybe the speeches are happening, so you might be able to listen in and think, oh, that's very nice. But you'd never dream of going up to the father of the bride and start having a conversation with them, let alone starting to wash their feet would be a very strange thing to do. But that's exactly what the woman here did. It was a very brave thing to do, and maybe even more so than in our culture, in that it was a culture where women were not highly esteemed, and a culture where status was very big, and the religious leaders were very much the top in terms of status. And here was a woman, came in, barged her way in. Maybe everyone suddenly went quiet as they saw her approaching, wondering what she's going to do. And maybe to their horror, she approaches Jesus, this honored guest who had been invited specially for this meal. And then she goes to his feet, but you see that she's super, super upset. She's heartbroken. Tears are falling down her face. I cry a bit sometimes, but maybe it's just me, but there's not normally that many tears. A few tears might come down, but not that many. But here the woman is crying so much that she can even wipe Jesus' feet with her tears. She was utterly heartbroken, so emotional. And then as her tears fall on her and Jesus' feet, she undoes her hair, which again I think would have been a big social no-no, and starts wiping his feet with her hair. So not only is she heartbroken, she's there at his feet, which is an act of humility, but then she starts wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And I think Jewish roads in the first century were not particularly pleasant. They would have been dusty, it would have been hot. That's why people used to wash people's feet. That was why that practice existed. But we go on to read that Jesus' feet hadn't been washed. So these feet would not have been nice. They would have been smelly, dirty. And here she gets her hair and starts wiping them with them. And then she then acts in such a sacrificial way. She comes with this perfume. I don't think this would have just been your like kind of £30 John Lewis little gift. This would have been worth a fortune. And it's likely she would have broken the jar. It would have been a one-use only kind of thing and pours it all out on Jesus' feet. This might have been her kind of security, her hope, something to fall back on in hard times, that she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. It's such a deliberate act. It's such a heartfelt act. It's such a controversial act. And I guess it begs the question, well, who is she? Why is she doing this? So we have to look into her backstory. And unfortunately, we know almost nothing of it. There's only one thing we know, and that she did not have a good reputation. As we saw in verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. She lived a sinful life and everyone knew it. It was some sort of public thing. It's possible that maybe she was a prostitute. The only thing we know about her was that she was not acceptable by the social class, especially by these religious leaders. She would not have been welcome there. But she still goes up and does this, breaking every social rule at great personal expense and to great personal apparent shame. And I think the only thing we can conclude about this woman is that she must have had an encounter with Jesus before. We don't know what. And actually, in some ways, it's great that we don't know what, because I think that helps us put ourselves here in her shoes. And maybe whoever you are tonight, I don't know whether you've known about Jesus a long time, maybe you've heard loads about him, or maybe it's your very first time. As this woman, we don't know her background. Well, so it helps us to identify with her. But she must have seen something about Jesus that was so amazingly beautiful that it caused her to act in this way. It seems like she's heartbroken over her own failures in the past. And therefore, she comes crying. And she comes to Jesus. But she must have had so much confidence that Jesus would accept her, because he could have turned her away. He could have shrunk back from her. He could have said, no, I don't want anything to do with you. That's exactly how everyone else seemed to react in the story. Yet no, she came seeing something beautiful about Jesus. And we're going to see something more about that beautiful character of Jesus as we keep going. Because us too, even though we might be broken, can come to Jesus with that same confidence. So there's the woman and this act of love, this act of humility, of sacrifice. But then we see the next character, Simon, the host of the dinner party. Well, how does he react? We look in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him, that's Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. He saw this woman and could only see her as a sinner. And the kind of harshness in his words, the kind of scathingness, the kind of leer that it is, it's kind of almost a kind of Draco Malfoy kind of expression, if you know Harry Potter. Just a horrifically leering, horrible response. He sees this woman and thinks, no, you're untouchable. And then judges Jesus because Jesus doesn't send her away. And the implication is, well, if Jesus was a prophet, if Jesus really came from God, well, God wouldn't accept this kind of person. So Jesus can't be a prophet because he should surely send her away, because that's exactly what God would do. That's the implication we get from these words. What does Jesus do? Well, calmly, directly, he approaches Simon. It's really emphasized in verse 40, Simon, I have something to tell you. It's really deliberate. Tell me, teacher, he said. And Jesus tells a story, a parable, in verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Someone replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Simon was the host of the party. He'd invited Jesus along, so he saw himself as being worthy of being in the presence of Jesus. He was this upstanding religious leader. And it seems like he was comparing himself to this woman. He looked down on her, and the implication is he saw himself as being right and this woman being wrong and dirty and unclean, a sinner. Yet the story, Jesus says, is notable that there are two people in debt. One with a bigger debt, yes. One owed this moneylender 500 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage. So kind of a rough conversion to today's money, maybe 35,000 pounds. It depends how much different people earn, I guess. But kind of that kind of figure. That's a big debt. Over a whole year's wage. It's going to take a long time to pay that kind of money back. But the moneylender just forgives it, wipes it clean at cost to himself. But it's not just that one big debt. There's another debt, another person owing money. This one, 50 denarii, less, but still quite a lot of money, £3,500 maybe. I think Jesus' point is, Simon, you're looking at this woman and you're looking down on her. You're standing up there and you're looking down and saying, how dare you interfere with my meal because you don't deserve anything. And Jesus is saying, hang on. Are you sure you're so clean? Are you sure that you don't also have a debt that you owe? And actually looking at Simon's reaction, I think we can see a number of things that are not quite okay and not quite a godly response in Simon's response to this woman. And I think this really speaks to me, and I'm sure to many of us, and really convicts us, because we so often compare ourselves to others, don't we? And so often that's to help make ourselves feel better. oh, I'm not like them. Oh, I don't react in that way. Oh, I haven't got such a short temper as them. Or maybe it's at work. Well, I don't cut as many corners as they do. I work so much harder than them. They don't even try. Maybe it's in a church context. Do they even do anything? Are they on any rotas? I'm here every single week, and do they help? What do they do? What do they contribute? Maybe there's so many different ways that we love to compare ourselves to others, and it can be so toxic, because at the heart of it, very often, it's just our own hearts trying to make themselves feel better, making ourselves feel that much more holy because we don't feel like we're as bad as someone else. Yet the reality for us too is that it's not that a comparative scale works. Both these people owed money in the story, didn't they? Both of them would default if it wasn't for the mercy of the moneylender. So they're two debtors, not one. But then Jesus says something else to Simon in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" See, Simon had just seen her and seen her past. He'd just seen what she'd done. He'd just seen her reputation and didn't see her as she really was. She didn't see her as a daughter, as one made in the image of God. She didn't see her and maybe see all the backstory that may have led to her being what she now is. He didn't have any compassion in her heart for her at all. He just looked on her and judged. And again, I feel my own heart convicted, because it's so easy, isn't it, to look on others and just judge and not see them as who they are in God's sight, made in God's image. We're so quick just to come to a conclusion without really thinking, without having our heart. It's likely that, as I said, that she was a prostitute. I wonder if we met a prostitute, how would we react? Would we be like Simon? Or would we have more compassion? I read about a study that showed that of people who'd been kind of gone into prostitution, and over two-thirds of them had been abused by some sort of father figure in their life beforehand. A different study found that 83% had suffered some traumatic experience in their childhood. Nearly half had been sexually abused. We don't know what this woman's backstory was, but it's likely she had not had nearly an easy ride in life. Yet Simon doesn't even contemplate that. He just pretends she's not worth anything. Simon, do you see this woman? Do we have our eyes open to those around us? Thinking of those in the sex industry, how often is it that actually the eyes we look at aren't with eyes of compassion, but eyes of lust, as we see people online who have been driven to be in pornographic videos or images? How is that a godly response to looking at one of God's creatures, someone who, like us, has been made in the eyes of God? Yet in other ways too, I think we're so quick to judge. I think of homeless people that I see around. So easy, isn't it, just to hope they don't come over to us because we feel slightly awkward when they do, because we don't quite know how to respond. How often do I look at them and think, no, this is another fellow human being. This is once someone who was a baby, who was raised, who was a child, who was at school, who's probably suffered some awful thing in life that's driven them to the place they are. And that doesn't mean we have to necessarily respond in a certain way. It doesn't mean we should always give all the money we have or whatever. But I think if we don't respond with compassion in our hearts, we're missing something. And in our hearts, we're acting more like Simon than Jesus in this story. Or maybe, again, other people we know. Maybe we so often look at people at what they've done to us and not who they are. Maybe we can't see beyond that little grievance, that little argument, that little dispute, that little comment they said that really hurt us, and we never get beyond that. Yet there's such forgiveness in Jesus' heart. Won't we show that too? But then Jesus points out one other thing in Simon as well, as he goes on from verse 44. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she, the woman, wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little, loves little. Simon invited Jesus as an honored guest at this dinner party, yet he hadn't even bothered to do the normal, social, acceptable things to welcome him as a guest. He hadn't even given him water to wash his feet. He hadn't given him a kiss, which would have been a common form of greeting. He hadn't anointed him with oil, which again, I think was a common way of greeting an honored guest at this kind of event. Simon had invited Jesus, maybe out of curiosity, maybe to look good, to think, oh, the latest celebrity rabbi is coming to my house for dinner. Yet he hasn't done it in a wholehearted way, but such a half-hearted way. Oh, what different response to Jesus than the woman who came and broke every social convention in order to show something of her love for Jesus. And again, this convicts me again as I look at Simon, because I wonder how I respond to Jesus. So often in a half-hearted way, not really willing to give up my time for him, not really willing to spend time each day with him, and being quite half-hearted in that when I do. Jesus calls our whole hearts. Jesus calls us to leave everything to follow him. Jesus has done so much for us if we're trusting in him. Oh, let us not be like Simon in that way. There was a story of two ex-soldiers on a train. And as the train was going along, one of these soldiers suddenly falls to the ground. He's having a seizure. And the other soldier seems to know what to do. He kind of helps move people out of the way and make sure he's comfortable, etc., etc. And obviously, lots of other people on the train are quite concerned. So the soldier who's helping starts to explain what's going on. And he says, this happens 2-3 times every day. And starts to tell the backstory. See, they were both soldiers together, and in some conflict, the guy who was helping had been injured, out kind of in a danger point. And the other guy, the guy who's now having the seizure, had risked his life going to bring his friend back and saved his life, picked him up and dragged him back into safe territory. But while that was happening, there was some sort of explosion or shelling or I don't know what, and they were both injured. And the first soldier who'd originally been injured came back and was in hospital and eventually made a full recovery. And a little while later, asked about this other soldier, and it turns out he hadn't made a full recovery. He would need a lot of care. And so that soldier who'd made the full recovery, having his life saved by the other soldier, sold his house, gave up his job, moved to where this other soldier lived, and became his full-time carer, and had been doing that for years and years. And so was there with him through all these different events and the hardships of his life with this injury. But he could say, well, it's nothing. This man saved my life. It's nothing for me to make these sacrifices to help him. And that should be our response to what Jesus has done, which is so different to Simon and his response. The woman was willing to suffer contempt for Jesus' sake. She was willing to break the social norms. She was willing to give the greatest treasure she had as an act of love to Jesus, compared to Simon, who couldn't even give him a bowl of water to wash his feet. So we've seen the woman and her act of love. We've seen Simon looking on with judgment. But then we see Jesus and his heart of grace. Let's look back to verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What beautiful words they are. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. This woman had come, maybe on instinct, maybe because she'd met Jesus before, maybe she'd just heard about him, heard what other people said of him. Maybe she'd heard some of his words, his teaching. Maybe she'd seen what he'd done, how Jesus had helped the leper, how he'd raised the dead, how he had healed the sick, how he had said beautiful things. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All these things that maybe she had seen or maybe not, but she was compelled to come. She came to Jesus. She reached out to the only one who she felt could help her in her brokenness, in the failure of the life that she knew that she was living. She reached out to Jesus, and Jesus did not turn away from her. Jesus did not push her aside. Jesus did not kick out at her, even though she was right there at his feet. Jesus did not speak some word harshly to her. No, he accepted her. And what great hope that is for us too, isn't it? This is our God. When we think about who God is, when we look at him, maybe sometimes he feels far off. Maybe we find it hard to really warm our hearts to him. Let's look deeply into the heart of Jesus and there find grace. And the crowd are amazed. Who is this who even forgives sins? Yet this is the Jesus who can forgive our sins. The one who is called a friend of sinner, who already Luke has recalled how he gave a blessing to the poor, who said, "I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that amazing verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." This is the Jesus we come to. This is the God we come to. This is for us too. Such good news. So as we finish, we've just got two things for us to take away. And firstly, come to Jesus and keep coming to Jesus. This woman was the lowest of the low in society. She knew her sin so obviously. The whole world seemed to know her sin. Yet Jesus did not turn her away. And for us too, whatever we may have done, whatever we may have thought, whatever we may have looked at, whatever we might think about ourselves, Jesus will not turn us away if we come to him. That is the amazing grace of Jesus, the grace that is greater than our sin, greater than anything else. And so if you've never come to Jesus before, if you don't know him as your Savior, come to him. He will not turn you away. But in him you'll find freedom and hope and life and forgiveness, the power and hope to change, and a relationship with him that will last forever. But for maybe for us who do know Jesus, let's keep coming to him. Let's keep reminding ourselves of who he is. Let's keep coming back to what he has done, that he would give an even greater treasure, his very life, in our place, that we might know him, and let our hearts be stirred. When we come and read the Gospels, let's not just glaze over as we know the stories that come again and again and again. Let's dig deep. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the people there, and let's see Jesus in all his beauty. Let's come to him and be amazed at this God, and let's sing praises to him. So firstly, come to him. Keep coming to him. But secondly, know how much we've been forgiven. That verse again, "Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." Of course, it doesn't mean that she was forgiven because she loved. No, she knew that she didn't deserve anything. No, it's because Jesus had forgiven her that she now loved. And maybe We do feel convicted about how we so often don't love as much as we should. We don't love Jesus. And as we do look at others around us, so often our hearts are not filled with compassion as they should be. So often we do cast judgment on others. So often we do end up comparing ourselves to them. So often our gifts and the things we're willing to sacrifice to Jesus are so limited and half-hearted. Let's not despair. Because the same Jesus who we came to for our hope, we can keep coming to for our hope. And when we do have those moments when we just feel our failure, let's come back and remember what Jesus has done. Let's again remember how much he's forgiven us. That debt that we could never pay has been paid in full. Maybe let's think more on the ways we do fail him, not to bring ourselves down, but to remember the greatness of God's grace for us. And then let's come through the cross yet again, seeing his death for us, seeing his resurrection and that hope. And let's be filled with love for him. And let's lay our lives before Jesus as our King. I just wanted to close with it's an old hymn. Just some words I'll read out, which I really think summarize so well what it means for us to respond to Jesus and his amazing grace that accepts us. Like this woman who came and gave all, who suffered disgrace for him, so let us come to Jesus. It's a poem written as if Jesus was speaking. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this woman, who we don't know how she had encountered you, but she had. And she came heartbroken, yet coming to you, the only hope. And she came with her whole life surrendered before her. Oh, that may that be our stance before you too. Coming with open hands, knowing our failures, yet seeing in you the greatest hope. And may we, our hearts be turned to praise you, because your grace is so great. Your mercy is more, and we find hope there. Oh, warm our hearts again to you and these truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.